Amen. While we remain standing, if we'd open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, and could you turn those up just a little bit more? I don't know if it's my own hearing. I don't hear it very well. I don't. Genesis chapter 9, and reading from verse 8 through verse 17. Beginning of verse, there we go. Beginning of verse 8, we read, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I established, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all the flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that you personally came down and you made an agreement with man, a covenant, and you gave us a sign of that covenant. And we know that you wrote that covenant in the rainbow. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us to, as we look upon the features of the rainbow, that we might understand what that covenant is all about. And so, Lord, now we just commit our study tonight, or this morning, we commit it all unto thee, and we ask that you would bless our mind, bless our heart, Lord, that it might give us peace in this day of perilous times. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could kind of adjust the feedback a little bit, you may be seated. Here we find in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17, that God says, "I will establish my covenant with you." And then he goes on to tell us the covenant will look like a rainbow. It'll be a rainbow. And he said that covenant will be to let you know that every time I look upon it, every time you look upon it, your thoughts will be upon the great covenant that we have together. Now, the next time we see this, well, actually, we'll see it in different places, but at the end time, this covenant is to be brought to us again by the descent of God himself. He is the angel of the covenant. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." Now remember, the cloud was a hairpiece. That's the white wig that he came clothed with. A hairpiece is still part of your clothing. And he says, "He was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book that was opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders had uttered their voices." So now we find that the great God of the covenant comes down with the covenant, says a rainbow was upon his head, showing that he is the God of the covenant. If we turn back to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read verse 1 to 3, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne," not two, "one sat upon the throne." See, one was sitting, one was standing. "And he that sat upon he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, in sight, like unto an emerald." So now we have a rainbow around the throne, letting us know who's on the throne. Remember, this is chapter 4. The Lamb was in chapter 5. The Lamb is standing out there someplace, and the one who's sitting on the throne says, "Who can open this book?" And the Lamb comes forward. When the Lamb comes forward in chapter 5, the Lamb takes the book from the one who's sitting on the throne. He then goes and sits on the throne. The one who is sitting on the throne with the rainbow above his head, he comes down to earth with the book that's open. Revelation chapter 10. Brother Branham said, you don't see the lamb from chapter 5 until chapter 19. So then who came down in chapter 10? It's the one who had the rainbow. Now, what I want to show you is, let's keep reading. Let's go to Ezekiel 1 and verse 26. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and let's read from verse 26 to 28. And above the firmament that was over their hearts was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of the sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above and upon it. If you look back, the last picture we have on all of your right, you'll see this scenario taking place. You have Brother Branham standing there. The picture was taken. It was of a supernatural occurrence. Brother Branham was standing there, and it looks like his theophany up in the air. And notice as we read, it says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like a pulpit, as the appearance of the sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness, the appearance of a man above and upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, and look at the amber color, and how is amber made? It's not just yellow, but actually amber is a mixture of yellow and green. And it says, and I saw as the appearance of amber, or I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward. And you can see the theophany, or I believe that's his theophany. You can see it, the appearance of the loins going down. You can see the flakes of fire there on that picture. And you can see the appearance of the loins going up. See? And if you all want to just take a look, it's right above Brother Jim's head there. You see, there's a Brother Branham standing in the pulpit. The picture was taken, and there's a supernatural occurrence taking place. There was these licks of fire coming down from the loins even downward, from the loins even upward, of the one that's above and upon it. You see, it looks like almost the same image. And like Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. So I believe that could have been very much his theophany. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow. So here's the angel of the covenant. We're in the presence of the angel of the covenant. Brother Brown was standing there. The angel of the covenant was there. And notice it says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, either that was Brother Branham's theophany, or that was the Lord himself, because Brother Branham said if he came in this day, he wouldn't be wearing long hair and a beard, he'd be in a business suit. And you can see that one that's above him is in a business suit. Now, which is a reflection of some sort, I don't know, I can't explain it all, but the very fact we're looking now at the covenant, God himself coming down in Revelation 10 as a covenant angel. And that, then we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. In fact, before we do, let's turn to 1 John 1 and verse 7. And notice as we read, try it again. But if we walk in the light, you see the light all around him. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And we read, by one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed into one body, and become fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's just bow our heads one more time in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray that you would give us a better understanding, Father, of what this means. That you, the great God of the covenant with Abraham, that covenant was given to Noah. The token was again brought to Abraham and on down to the royal seed of Abraham, which we are. You, the very covenant giver, as it was in the days of Noah, have returned in the form of the pillar of fire in our midst, which is a light. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us understand the significance of these things, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the Scripture, there's many things that are done in types and shadows, and many things are done with images and symbols. We see there's a light. God comes in light. He had a rainbow. It's symbol. But we look to these things and we ask ourselves, you know, what does that mean? Does that mean anything? You know, should it mean anything? And so what we want to do today is we want to look at, as we continue with this, who is this Melchizedek? This will be number 83 in our series. And I'd like to call it the Rainbow Covenant of God. But further delineation on that, we're going to look at the colors of the rainbow, because they're like writing. You know, when I take a pen, and let me see if we have one here. Yeah, we do. And I write this letter here, what does that mean to you? Okay, T. What's T? Well, now if I put this behind it, two more letters, what does that mean? It's a word. All right? So we have separate attributes, but when they come together, there's an expression. The. Well, with the what? Well, let's say the lady. Okay? Now, when I say the lady, this is a definitive article, the. It's pointing to someone. Pointing to a lady. All right, when I say lady versus just say the word woman, or if I use the word hag, you know, a lady versus a hag is two different things. When I think of a lady, I think of a beautiful woman, or maybe she's not so beautiful, but she knows how to carry herself. She's she's got certain personality traits that a hag doesn't. You know, if I say a hag, well, there's all kinds of things that come to your mind. Maybe you think of someone who doesn't comb their hair, or somebody who's just a grouch all the time, or somebody who dresses terrible, or whatever. But see, look, notice, there's just a few different letters here. You know, they both have an A in them, so you're just separating it by, or if I say lady and say lad. Two different things, but they both have basically three things separate. You add one Y to it, and it becomes lady. It takes your mind completely away from lad. A lad is a boy. Lady is a woman. Not a girl, but a woman. See? And so, by just changing a letter, we're talking about a whole different thought process that takes place. Whole different image that's perceived. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is God, and how God expressed a covenant with man. And there's seven colors in the rainbow, and each of those rainbows represents part of the covenant. And that's what I want to get across, is that when we look at the word lad, L-A-D, that gives us some thoughts in our mind. All right? Let's just break it down real quick. Ron, what's the first thought that comes when I say lad?
Young boy.
Young boy. Okay. Okay, Ron.
Huh? That's pretty much it. Young boy, young man, a lad, youth.
Youth? Whatever?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's just get a couple others here, because we don't want to be so, you know, let's just expand our thoughts a little bit. Ron, Steve, what? Lad.
A son.
Okay, a son. All right, now you're getting closer. Okay, which means he's got to be what? Male. Right? It's not a woman, is it? All right, Dwayne. Okay, vibrant, full of energy. All right, any others? Huh? A child? Sure. Any others? All right, now, let's add a Y. Now, does... When you add, by adding a Y, do you think of young boy? Do you think of youth? Do you think of son? Do you think of male? Do you think of vibrant? Maybe. Do you think of full of energy? It doesn't really show that. Does you think of child? No. What do we think of when we think of lady? Norma?
Mature woman.
That's very good. Dwayne?
Female.
Sure. Female. I don't know of any male ladies. Okay. Huh? Okay. Hey, give me an attribute. When you think of lady, what do you think of? Huh?
Gentle.
Okay. Any?
A lady. Mannerly? Is that what you said, mannerly? Okay. Any others? Patty?
Married. She's married.
Okay. Could be. Would you say married or at least... Okay. Any others? Yes.
This day and time is some very exception to the rule, I think, the lady.
Okay, exception to the norm.
Yes, the lady.
Today.
Woman's different from the lady.
Exception to the norm. In other words, she stands out as different,
yes,
but in a positive way, right? Okay, so we say stands out in positive way.
This is a good word to distinguish lady.
Yes, lady is a good word. It actually, in other words, refined. You think of a lady as being refined? She's poised.
Oh, yes.
Graceful, refined, graceful.
Feminine.
Yes.
Potential mother.
Sure. Notice how your mind, as soon as you start tapped in, you start seeing all these different attributes. They're all separated. From what? Just one letter. So, like Paul says, he says, you know, people, there are some that speak in tongues and this and that. He said, every sound has a distinction.
Amen.
Right? Now, every thing has a distinction. Every person, every animal, every fly, every insect, everything has a different frequency level. We've seen that through Dr. Huldah Clark's studies. Everything is different. Every snowflake is different. So, what we're looking at then is when we see there are seven colors in the rainbow, and we know that the rainbow is a covenant, then we're looking at what is the seven, what is the purpose behind seven different colors? Now, how many have ever seen a contract written? How many have ever bought anything, like a house? Anybody bought a house? How many bought a car? Well, you had to have a contract, right? Was your contract just one paragraph? No, the contract is more than just a paragraph. The contract has... What is a contract? What are features of a contract, Dwayne? Name one. Okay, there's an agreement. Okay, an agreement is one buys, one selling, right? Now, we can put that as a... Okay, what else is there in the contract? What about this one that buys? What do you need in that contract?
He's got covenant with promises.
Huh?
He's got covenant with promises.
Okay, yeah, there's promises. Promises from one to the other, right? From one to other. Good. What else about a covenant, a contract?
Price.
Well, okay, there could be a price. Or, let's say there's a price. It could be in dollars. It could be in exchange, etc. But there is a price. All right. What else is there about a covenant? Let's talk about these two here.
Warranty.
One buys and one sells. Okay, there's a warranty or guarantee. Let's put guarantee. That's more scriptural. There's a guarantee. There's also a penalty. If the covenant is broken, now in some covenants, such as you buy a car, if you don't pay what you said you're going to pay, something happens, they can repossess or whatever. Those things are covenant. What about if you buy a house? Same thing. You can lose possession of your house. So there's got to be, there's usually in a contract, there's a penalty. But what about these? Now you got a buyer and a seller, right? One who buys, one who sells. Huh? Okay, there's a relationship that this agreement is to spell out, the agreement spells out the relationship. Of the two parties. Okay? And in this relationship, we have the agreement, we have the promises, one to the other, or from both sides. You promise to do this, you promise to do this. Okay, we have, you know, the price of the covenant, what it's going to cost, is it going to cost. We have the guarantees, we have the penalty. We have then also a definitive understanding of who the buyer is and who the seller is. Or, put it this way, who the promise maker is, promisor, and who the promisee, the one being promised. Right? Now, where do you find that in the rainbow? You look at the rainbow, you say, okay, here's a seal, here's something, it looks like something. But what I want to show you today is all of that is in the rainbow, in the colors of the rainbow. Each color is a paragraph. Each color handles part of the great contract between God and you. And this is really tremendous what we're going to be looking at. From who is this Melchizedek? Brother Ram said, then after you recognized every word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing, you've then been formed into the living image of the living God that you heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one waiting. Now, remember, and the reason why we bring this back to who is this Melchizedek, first of all, that's the series we're in, but Brother Ram says, you're formed into the image of the living God. Well, what is the image of the living God? Let's go back to the very beginning. And I know that we're not going to be able to do this in one meeting, so we'll have a series on this. In the very beginning, we had this great fountain, and I like to kind of draw it like it's water, because we had this great fountain, which is God. Now, in God is love, life, and all wisdom and power. His life is that's his omniscience, or his wisdom is omniscience. His life is his omnipotence. His power is omnipotence. His life is omnipresence. All right, now, for we would see Jesus. Brother Ram said, well, now, how can we see him? Because God is invisible. And yet, we see if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Brother Ram said, you've been formed in the living image of the living God. Well, if we're formed in the living image of the living God, how can we know what that is if we can't see him? So, from we would see Jesus, he says, well, now, how can we see him? The way that we can see him is by his works. Now, he hasn't come in a corporal body yet among us. He's here in a spiritual body. You believe that? A spiritual body called the Holy Spirit. He's in the form of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning God was a spirit. And all the fountain of goodness and mercy and power and all the good things of love, God was the center of that fountain. And then the Logos that went out of God in the beginning become what we would call a theophany or a supernatural body. God is just not like the air, but he's in a body. Moses seen him pass and said it looked like the back part of a man and so forth. And then that same theophany was made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, Christ. Now, so what we have then is God, but God has a definition to him. He has a form, Brother Ben, so he's not just like air. All right, from the message Life, he said, let's close our eyes to imagine for a few moments and go way back. Before there was anything, the great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. So we have the spirit of love and joy and honesty and trueness. These are attributes of this great fountain. Okay? It's like when you pick up water. You know, the water is H2O. It's hydrogen and two parts oxygen. You have the difference between hydrogen, you know, H2O is H, hydrogen, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen? Yeah, two part hydrogen, one part oxygen. Well, H2O2 is two parts oxygen, two parts hydrogen. That gives you something that'll clean. I mean, that's hydrogen peroxide. So notice there's a difference just by adding one more molecule of oxygen. Now you've got something that can not be a replenisher of life, but it can actually destroy. It can also cleanse. All right, now, just getting to this, because we're looking at the definitive God. Okay, notice he says, the great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. Now to begin, we see God made everything, that he dwelt alone, period. In the beginning, God, before God made anything, he dwelt alone. And Brother Van points out that he was a great fountain, which suggests us, to us, that he contained something. And this something was living as the terminology fountain would suggest. You know, when we think of a fountain, what are the attributes you think of as a fountain?
Bubbling water.
Bubbling. Alright? Bubbling, which means it's moving. Right? If it's bubbling, it suggests to us it's not stagnant. It's not full of wiggle worms. You know, it's not dead, but it's alive. It's moving. Okay? Now, notice in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the self-existent one. So we know that God was all alone, but he was this great fountain. He wasn't just a stillness. There wasn't just, God is like air, just there. But he's this great fountain, and the word fountain suggests it's bubbling, it's moving, it's vivacious. See? Now, God was alone, and in him was life. Notice in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of man. So notice then, he is life, he's love. And this life was light. Alright? So we see light. This whole thing just reflected glory, it reflected life, it reflected all these virtues. And that's what we're going to talk about, because the rainbow is a reflection of different attributes, different colors. Now, God was alone and in him was life, and as he began to bring forth this life, it first went into his son, which is his offspring, and the word offspring means to spring off from. So we see that God, the great fountain of life, began to bring forth his great plan to fulfill himself, and he began this fulfillment by bringing forth his son. First, see, bringing forth first a son. We find in John 5 and verse 26, it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Therefore, we can see what David meant when he described God as the great fountain of life. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, he said, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Shall we see light. Both David and John saw two main characteristics of God. Number one, they both saw this great fountain of life. And number two, that this life was a great light. And when we see the first expression of this fountain come forth, when God begins to speak, what do we see first? Light is spoken. Genesis 1 and 3. And then what does that light bring forth? The life that was in it. The Father giving birth to His Son. You see? Now, from questions and answers on Hebrews, part 3, Brother Brown said, in the beginning, God. Now we'll go back to our Hebrew teaching just for a few minutes. God was this great big fountain of seven colors. So now we find that these attributes are expressed, the attributes which were in God have an expression, are expressed, have been expressed as colors. And specifically seven colors. Brother Branham says, God was we'll go back to our Hebrew teaching. God was this great big fountain of seven colors. How many knows that? Now, when he, the Logos, went out of God, which was God, coming from this one big fountain into a body in the form of a man, and it made the Logos, which we call a theophany. Now, also from question and answers on Hebrews part 2, he said, in the first place, when God, the Logos, that went out of God, or as I have went through it, the Catholic call it, the eternal sonship of God, which, as I have said before, the word doesn't even make sense. See, there cannot be an eternal son, because a son has to have a beginning. And so Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. See? But the Son was not eternal sonship, but the Son that was with the Father in the beginning was the Logos that had come out of God. And it was the theophany of God that went out, the human form that didn't have eyes like your eyes, but better eyes. And it didn't have ears like your ears, but far better hearing. See? It was a theophany that all this rainbow condescended into this theophany. So now, what we're finding is that when God began to bring expression to himself, all the great light, because remember, God is light. And he dwells in light. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light. See, and this great light began to form out And it went into what was called a theophany, the figure of a man. All right. Now, notice then, and we'll put a little bit of reflection coming from this light, because this is the Son of God, but it's the fullness of God, the all the attributes of God pouring forth into that Son. Now, okay, Brother Brown said, and all this rainbow condescended into a theophany. Moses saw it when he passed through the rock like that. He saw the back parts, said it looked like a man. What does the word Adam mean? It means red, from the clay. Adam means red. It means clay like red. So here, notice, God so loved the world, the very first thing he could do to express is because God so loved the world. In other words, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. So the very first expression that came forth was love. That lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave what? He gave his only begotten Son. And notice, red is also the color, it's actually the color of clay. And the name Adam means clay-like, or red like clay. That's the root word. Also, red is the color of what? Every one of us has what? Blood. All right, now, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you can see how this bubbling forth of God, the red coming forth, is letting us know that there will be a lamb slain. The blood, see? The lamb slain shows blood, shows the red coming forth, shows the flesh, it had to come to flesh, and it shows redemption. All right? Now, this is part of the contract, see? We're reading all these things in the contract of God by seeing the first color coming forth. You see how that great contract can unfold before our very eyes. Now, okay, now, I would like to focus our thoughts this morning on this rainbow of light that came forth and condescended into this theophany, for we know that in him did all fullness dwell. Now, Jesus Christ is reckoned, he's likened unto the great diamond. And the diamond, it had to be cut in order for it to reflect all of what was in the fullness. So when the light strikes the diamond, after the diamond's been cut, there's seven colors. You can hold up a diamond, and you can put light through it, and it'll reflect. Or you can put a crystal, cut the crystal, and put it up, and you see the seven colors. All right? So this great diamond had to be cut, you see, in order for him to reflect all that was placed into him. You see? And he was bruised for our iniquity. You know, by his stripes we're healed, you know. Okay. Now, again, from questions and answers on Hebrews, Brother Anderson, now notice, we find out that who was Melchizedek but God himself? It couldn't have been no one else, for he was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. He had no father, no mother. Couldn't be Jesus, because he had father and mother. He had no beginning of days, nor ending of life. There's only one that could be, and that's God. It was God dwelling here in a theophany, see? Notice, king of Salem. All right, let's continue. From Hebrews chapter 1, he said, now, the diamond, when it comes forth, is just a big, smooth, round, like piece of glass. There's a blue diamond, a black diamond, an emerald, and a clear diamond, white diamond, etc. But when it come forth, then when it was made and put into the use, there's a part of that diamond has to lose. In other words, it's chipped off. And it has to lose the chip off of it, not the little chip, because when it comes in direct light like that, it makes a sparkle. And the diamond that the chip is what makes it sparkle. The way that it's cut, it's chipped, and then when it does, it makes a sparkle. And one will go show a green light, and the other will show blue light, and maybe another one emerald light and red light, and different lights go forth. It like the rainbow color. They call it fire in the diamond. Now each one of those lights represents gifts. For God gave gifts unto his church. All right, now. But it's only Christ is the diamond. And he was the one who came and was bruised and wounded and chipped that he might reflect himself back as a light to the world. He's the master diamond. Could you imagine? Before there even was an earth, before there was a light, before there was a star, before there was anything, there's a great fountain going forth of spirit, and out of this fountain came the most pure of love. Because there was nothing for it to come from there but love. Now, what we call love today is perverted. But Just as we get an essence or a little bit of that love in us, it changes our whole opinion. Then out of there come another stream off of this main fountain, the diamond. And it was called righteousness, absolutely righteousness. Now that's the reason that we had to have law. That's the reason law has to have judgment. If judgment doesn't follow law, law doesn't do no good. And when judgment was passed by law, which was bringing death, and there's no one who could pay the penalty but God Himself, and He paid the penalty of our death and took our sins upon Him, that we might be the righteousness of God through Him. Now when these great lights went out, or great rays of spirit, love and peace, and that's all that there was no suffering, there wasn't any hate, there was no malice, it couldn't come from this great fountain, that was Jehovah. That was Jehovah God. And now, as the theologians call it, a theophany went out from that, which was called this in Scripture the Logos. The Logos that went out of God, it's hard to explain, but it was a part of God. So notice, this comes out of Him, doesn't empty this out. He's still there, the person of God is still there, but now this is all poured into Him. In other words, it doesn't empty Him out, but the red, the blue, the orange, yellow, the colors are all poured into Him to reflect back the fountain. You see? Okay. Because Brother Bear says, notice, he said, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. And notice he said it was a part of God. Now, here's what happened. Excuse me, I just get on like this. This just gets me right where I love it. See, the Logos and this great fountain of spirit which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that this spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Now remember, if he came in his Father's image, his Father had to have an image. Like Brother Branham said, he did, but it wasn't visible. The theophany was the only visible form. There was an invisible form. Okay, now, we must not confuse God with His Son. John tells us that God is the Word. And some will tell you that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word. But that is not entirely accurate. God is the Word of John 1 and 1. God is the Logos, and out of the great fountain of Logos, or Word, came forth a little Logos, or Word, expressed, and that was the Son. Brother Brown called Him Little Jehovah. From Smyrna in church age, he said, now, if there's only one form of eternal life, and you get it, and we're seeking for it through Jesus Christ, that's God's life. Then when the blood cell was broken on the Son of God, and that little Jehovah that was bottled up on the inside of this man called Jesus. So he calls Him Little Jehovah. We've read the different places where Brother Bam said it was Little Jehovah over the, you know, over the manure pile, you know, in the shed. It was Little Jehovah playing, you know, as a carpenter. It was Little Jehovah doing this. But then when God entered into Him, He said, then the mighty Jehovah. You see, because now God had entered in, God was expressing Himself. Okay, from the message attitude of who is God, Brother Bram said, and we're taught in the beginning that the Logos or the Son of God went out of God. Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How could He had an eternal sonship? He had to have a beginning, see? So, He first was God, Jehovah, and out of Him. Let's just picture now as a little drama so that you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space, where there's nothing, let's make a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. All right, from Hebrews chapter 1, he said, this great fountain of spirit which had no beginning or end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, we read verse 1 to 3. God, who at sundry time and in diverse different manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Notice the express image or the outraying or the etching of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again to him, I will be a father, and he shall be my son. Now, the Amplified Version puts it this way. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our fathers in and by the prophets, but in the last of these days he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful or owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression, that means the only expression, of the glory of God. He is the light being. He is the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of the divine majesty on high, taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to angels as the glorious name which he has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son? That's a tremendous wording there. Alright? Therefore, we are looking at the expressed image of God coming forth in his exact representation, and remember, in the beginning, God was this great fountain of life, and this life was light. We find in John 1 and verse 3, For in him was life, and where did that life come from? John 5 and 26 tells us it came from the Father, and the life was the light of man. Therefore, it was this life that was in him that is the light of man. Now, John also says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, it brings us into fellowship with the same one who's in the light. And we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with each other, and it also cleanses us from all sin. So there's something about this light, then, that brings fellowship and it brings cleansing. Alright? So we want to know more about this great light that brings fellowship and cleansing. In Revelation chapter 4, Brother Branham said, Jesus, God's accepted covenant surrounding the heavens, and around about him was a rainbow, around about the throne in the sight like an emerald, an ambush, a green light around the throne. Praise be to God. So Brother Branham's letting us know that the emerald is a greenish light. Alright? I'm just going to read some of these to you. Revelation chapter 4, he said, Now watch this prophet here, 595 years before the coming of Christ. See how his vision is compared with John's. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire unfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. And they had a likeness of a man. And notice the color of the Spirit of God, which was above the likeness of these four creatures, was amber. Amber is yellowish green. Alright? So we find that amber is a yellowish green. Which is what? Notice it's a combination. Alright? And we're going to show you there's only... How many root colors are there? Can anybody tell me? Basic colors. There's how many? It's less than what's on one hand. So how many fingers can I put down?
There's three, right?
There's three. There's three colors. What are they?
Red, blue.
Red, blue, and yellow. There's only three main colors. Then how do we make up the rainbow? Huh?
Colors
blend. Alright, the colors begin to blend. You have red, then you have, here's your root colors. You have yellow, and you have blue,
And after blue, it's red, back to red again because alpha is omega. Watch what happens. You have red, the mix of the two is orange. The mix of the yellow and blue is green. And blue and red is
violet.
Huh?
Purple.
Yeah, violet. Violet or purple, yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
And actually, there's an indigo, which is actually... which is actually a very, very deep.
I see.
Brother Bram calls it indigo. And indigo is what we would call a royal blue. Now, know it's royal blue, okay? And it gets so blue that when it comes back to the beginning, you've got violet, or which is a deep purple. Now, notice then, here's your three perfection, right? And out of that three, you have seven, which is completion. Now, let's read these, okay? Brother Brown says, okay, a fire and foliage. Now watch, yellowish green, amber. Oh, he's the same yesterday. He's revealed himself to Ezekiel in the midst of Ezekiel's vision. This light that we saw coming out of the four living creatures was yellowish green. When he come to John, he appeared in the emerald, which is also yellowish green. He comes now to the revelator in yellowish green. He comes to us in the yellowish green. The light. Walk in the light. He is the light. Now, therefore... let me just make sure that I'm... Yeah, okay. Therefore, we that in God... We know that in God is a great fountain of life, and as we know that there are many attributes which distinguish the difference between the forms of life, in other words, dog life is different than cat life, is different than frog life, is different than giraffe life, is different than elephant life. They all have a different expression. Now, as we said, we showed the difference between lad and lady. They both have many character, they both have three letters that are the same, but the little Y in there separates the difference between the attributes. Now, the difference, if you look at a lad and look at a lady, well, they both have fingers, they both have eyes, they both have ears, they both have mouth, nose, and etc. You see, there's many things that are similar. That's the L, A, and D. But the Y separates because that Y gives the woman the femininity. It gives her, her character, nature, and everything else. So just adding that little thing there, that little attribute. Now, we have already shown that God is life and He is the light of men. In the beginning, when God brought forth a manifestation in which to dwell and to manifest, He spoke and light was brought forth to give manifestation to Himself. He called this great light, this other being, He called it His Son, and in this Son dwelled the fullness of God. Not another God, but every attribute and characteristic of God came forth into an image, which He called His Son. For in Him it pleased the Father to dwell. Now, how is a rainbow formed? Notice when the clouds are formed, the clouds are in the sky, there's little droplets of water come forth. Those little droplets are what? They're like little crystals. Alright, when the little vapors of water come, something has to strike those in order for the rainbow to show. What is that strikes it? It's the light. Notice then, Malachi 4 and 2, the Lord is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness had to come. The purifier, God Himself, had to come in this hour for that rainbow to appear. Notice Peter calls Him the bright and morning star. John calls Him the light of the world. And also it tells us, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, it brings fellowship, and it brings healing, and it brings forgiveness of sins. In nature, clouds are formed when the sun shines upon the rivers, the lakes, and oceans, and causes evaporation of the waters to go up. As the waters gather together, they form the clouds. During their ascent, they're going up, a purifying process takes place, and that which was many becomes one. Notice, the many droplets that go up form one in the air. In other words, they are gathered into fellowship, into one. You see the parallel. Okay. Now notice, as the waters gather together, they form the clouds. During their ascent, a purifying process takes place, and that which was many becomes one, as we also become one in fellowship. The clouds become white as snow. We are cleansed. You see the same process as we're drawn to the light. All right. John in the Isle of Patmos, here's the question in Revelation 7:13. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? The answer says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All right, now, just as we have clouds that bring storms and others that produce life-giving rain, so it will be in the spiritual. Several places in the New Testament we are told that when God returns, He will come in the clouds with His holy angels. In Isaiah 19 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, Yahweh rideth upon a swift cloud." In Psalm 68 and verse 17, it speaks of the chariots of God are His angels. In Revelations, He is clothed with white wig, which are clouds of angels, or clouds of witnesses. And with this clothing, he portrays His attribute as the supreme judge, and He comes with rain, which is His doctrine according to Deuteronomy 32 and 1 and Joel chapter 2. This we know because the books are fully opened and handed off to the earthly angel messenger in Revelation 10:7. Now, I hope I'm not getting too deep for you. What I want to bring out is this. Look, He's here in the form of the pillar of fire, amber. Amber is a mix of green and yellow. So we want to know, what does green stand for? What does yellow stand for? You see? Now, once the earth is subdued and all resistance is crushed, the storm cloud changes to one, bringing a gentle rain of nourishment. And so we read in Psalm 72 and verse 6, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." This descending rain will form the prism through which, figuratively speaking, the Son of Righteousness of Malachi 4 and 2 has shone through. The result is the formation of the rainbow that transfigures the elect and brings them into the light and restores them to their rightful position foreknown by God way back while He yet dwelled alone in the great fountain of life. In Revelation 10, he comes as the angel of the covenant, the same covenant of restored life as given to Noah. But remember that that covenant was given after the trial, the testing, and the judgment. But Noah was given life and escaped all the judgment, and yet the judge of all the earth was present. Now, this is important to know when we look at the colors of the rainbow, because the colors of the covenant rainbow express the attributes of the covenant giver, and the rainbow is the expression of that covenant. The colors then are each express a portion of that covenant to us, just like I showed you. We talked about all those attributes. Now, so now we're looking at what these attributes are. What is the expression in the covenant? All right. Anytime you have a covenant, there's usually several parts to that covenant. There is the part that personalizes the covenant between the parties present. Then there is the agreement itself, and then there are the assurances of the covenant and the penalties if the covenant is broken. Well, God's rainbow is a material manifestation of all that He is and all that this covenant expresses to you and me. It is all written out in that rainbow, and that is the book. That is the expression of the agreement. And He hangs it in the sky for all to see His agreement with His seed forever. The first of the lights to show forth is given by love, red. Red symbolizes not only love, but how the love, but how that love is represented by blood. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So red is is the first color that we see in the rainbow, and that represents the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and it means, and the means whereby we are brought back into fellowship with God. So the first thing that attracts them is the red. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit we're all baptized. In other words, look, if we walk in the light, we are actually walking up this rainbow like good old Dorothy. You know, she was looking for this rainbow. When we've got the rainbow of God, it's going to take us up. It's going to change our bodies. It's like the old Star Trek, you know, where they say, "Beam me up, Scotty," and somehow they transfer into light, they go up to this place, and then they're deposed back into, particles again. Well, the same thing. You look in there, when the light comes in, you see all these little particles, moving around and stuff like that. What we've got is we're talking about the rainbow of God, the covenant. That's the article. That's our contract. And it's in the rainbow, you see. Okay, so this is what we're looking at then. In Revelation 10, He comes as the angel of the covenant, the same covenant restored life. Okay, that's what He's here for. The first of the lights to shine forth is red. Red symbolizes love. Love is represented by blood. It's also represented by the flesh. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. From Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Branham said, the forerunner is gone, has entered in, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This great forerunner has gone before us, making a way. He's coming from a spirit, the great fountain of the rainbow of God. He had no beginning or end. He was forever God. This ray of light went forth. It was a ray of love. That's the main one, red. Okay, that's from William Branham. The next color follows, which was blue. Blue, the trueness. Next follows after that, the colors to the seven perfect colors, which is the seven spirits of God that went from the great fountain and that great diamond that Jesus spoke of, that great diamond that chipped off to reflect those colors. God was made flesh and dwell among us, that He might reflect His goodness and mercy among us in the gifts and signs and wonders. The whole big rainbow had become in a theophany, made in the image like a man, and He wasn't a man. He didn't have flesh yet, but He was a theophany. So we find the seven colors beginning with red and ending with purple. God was displaying a natural miracle that demonstrated the complete redemption of man. First, let's look at the color in the natural. In the world of art, we have three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. These cannot be formulated by mixing. They come from the earth, but these three colors and the addition of black and white, any shade of the spectrum can be obtained. Herein lies a thought-provoking scriptural principle. For in red, we have a Hebrew word, udem, which means red clay. Now, it also represents blood. So we see that for God so loved. We didn't love Him first, He loved us first. The very first thing is love. That's the expression. That's how it all got started, is because of the love of God. You see, okay. Now, the second primary color is yellow. We also find it as a counterpart in the principle of God. Yellow always speaks of trial and purging. Fire, which is always used in purification process, comes in the category of yellow. So once again, even though we cannot make yellow in the same way man has no control over over it. Now, yellow represents the trials and testings we are purged and purified by. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So notice then the trial. Red, it represents love. Yellow represents the trial, the purging, the testing. But who's doing it? The judge. So yellow represents the judge. Green represents what? What do you think of when you think of trees? Michael, your favorite tree is what?
Pine.
Pine. What is pine? It's a what? Evergreen. Evergreen. Notice, always green. Evergreen represents it's alive. What happens when it's dead? It's not green anymore, is it? So the green represents life. Well, let me just read. All right. Okay. Well, I'll get onto that in just a minute because we want to get this one in between here. Okay? Now, notice yellow represents the trial. We read 1 Peter 1 and 7. Then through the testing, it molds us into the very character of the one who is testing us, for He is the judge. Then it makes only sense that the judge would be known by the yellowish or gold color, as we will see later. And of course, this judge is God Himself, because He is represented by the gold color, which speaks of deity. And didn't Brother Branham say when he came down, he said, supreme deity and judge of all the earth. So this one who's supreme deity is judge. Okay? And gold represents deity. And the yellowish part of gold represents what? The judge. So He's supreme judge. Now, did not Abraham call Him the judge of all the earth when he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Then we come to orange, which is a blending of the red, love, with the testings of the judge, yellow. Then I can only see, and I haven't found anything, but I would have to say that orange represents character. Because Brother Branham said that power without character is satanic. You see? And every father that loves must do what? Chastise. And so what's the combination, what's the blending of the two? It's what's produced by the love of the father to the chastisement of the son. Notice he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent, yellow or orange. So it brings forth orange. It brings forth character. Revelation chapter 4, Brother Branham said, Noah's rainbow composed primarily of seven colors. Anybody knows the rainbow's got seven colors. Now, what are the colors? Red, orange, violet? Red, orange, green, blue, indigo, and violet. That's the colors of the rainbow. Now, we've got a deep thing here. And I'm just going to have to hit the high spots of it because it's getting too late. Now, remember, orange, or red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Now, if you got, notice there's seven color rainbow. That meant seven bows. Seven bows, seven churches, reflecting seven lights, each light wrapped into the other one. It started off with red, and after red, coming orange, which is a reflection of red. After orange, come yellow, which is red and orange mixed together, and then yellow. Then green. And green and blue makes black. Then comes indigo, and then from indigo comes violet, which is part of blue. Hallelujah. Don't you see God in his seven-colored rainbow, his covenant that he made, a covenant that through seven church ages and seven colors, he would save the earth. All right? Then as we continue to look upon the... Do we have any time left on the tape? A couple minutes? Okay. Huh? Okay. Then as we continue to look upon the colors of the rainbow, we see the color green, which represents life. So, here we have life. Notice evergreen. And Brother Branham says it's life. Let me just read it to you. From Revelation chapter 4 and 24 elders, he says, so we see him in the circle bow of the green, amber color, this greenish. And what does green represent? Life. Green is the evergreen. Always stays green is life. What does it mean? That God has promised, as he took an oath back there in Genesis, that he would put the rainbow in the sky, that he would no more destroy the world by water, and also takes his oath and swears by himself that all the seed of Abraham he'll raise up, and this world will stand all of his shaking judgments. So it's eternal life, green. Through the vindicate, notice, and then we get to blue. What is blue? Blue is trueness. Now notice, through the vindicated trueness of God's word, we receive the green, the life. See? We say he is true blue, showing that blue represents trueness, and what is more true than God's word? Did not Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the light? Okay, then we have, after that we have indigo. So, blue is being true, and I've got a quote to show you that, where Brother Branham says it's true. Now, let me just read it here. Okay, he says,